Are you ready for the word then? Let's share our favorite Bible verse together, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. We've been kind of emphasizing that God always leads us. And when we think about the Advent season, God is leading us. God, by His choice, by His timing, decided to send Jesus into the world at this particular time. It wasn't premature, it wasn't late. It was at the right, precise timing of God to have Jesus come. And we're celebrating in the Advent season the arrival of Jesus because He went before us. And we're talking about that a little bit. But to understand Jesus as Jehovah Jireh, He is the God who sees our need and makes provision for us before the need is even realized. Before we even know that we have a need, He made provision for us. This is our God. This is Jehovah Jireh. This is Jesus Christ. This is the birth of a child in a manger. We didn't even know we needed to be saved. We didn't even know we needed to be born again. We didn't know any of that, and yet Jesus came in the form of a man to dwell among us, to save us from our sins. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1 if you have your Bibles. And we're going to read from verses 18 to 21. It says, this is about the birth of Jesus. And it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 1 that we've been basing this series on tells us, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Both of these verses go together. Both of these things are talking about this Jesus who came to save us from our sins. And Paul's writing about this Jesus who led us in triumph. This Jesus who is Jehovah Jireh. This Jesus who has gone before us. He is the one who has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We've said before and all through this series, because I want you to get this into your thinking, the Christian life is not just difficult to live, it is impossible to live through our own ability. That's why we need Jesus. If we could have saved ourselves from our sins, we would have done it, but we couldn't. And so God sent Jesus to die in our place, to be made sin with our sin, that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. In other words, Jesus is the complete package. Think about it, He is wisdom. He is righteousness, He is sanctification, and He is redemption to us. This is who Jesus is. Everything we need in this life and in the next life is found in Jesus Christ. He has become for us all these things. Jesus came into the world to restore a broken relationship with God, a relationship that was broken because of sin. That's why He had to come and forgive us and cleanse us, save us from our sins. I want to give you, go through this series again to remind us and to kind of complete this package, because some of us are here for one but not for another. And I want to bring these four things, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption together for us again. We said that Jesus is wisdom. Jesus doesn't have wisdom. He is wisdom. And wisdom is more than knowledge. A lot of people think knowledge is wisdom. No, knowledge does not imply wisdom. Wisdom is knowing how to apply knowledge to solve a problem. That's what wisdom is. It's not, you can have books, but if you've never read them, there's no wisdom that can be imparted to you. You can have knowledge and you can study and have all these papers that say that you have learned and all these, but that doesn't mean you have wisdom. Until you know how to apply knowledge to a particular problem, you don't have wisdom. Wisdom is shown in the proof of it. It's shown in the solving of problems, not in just pointing them out. See, we think, boy, they're wise because they know everything that's wrong. Boy, wouldn't we be all at the top of the class? Because we know when people do wrong, we don't know how to solve it. We know when we do wrong, we don't know how to solve it. We don't know how to get out of the predicament that we're in. That's why God sent Jesus into the earth. See, our problem is sin. And we lack the knowledge and the wisdom as to how to escape the result of sin, which is death. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. In Romans 6:23, Paul writes, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that eternal life is eternal Zoe. Life is only God has it. See, we didn't know how to get out of our situation. Again, the wages of sin is death. If you sin, your wage, your salary is death. You die. Eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal Zoe. We can walk with God. James 1, 5, and 6 tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. See, if you don't have wisdom, we need to learn to ask, not just to stumble our way through, not to just try to fake it like, I know. No, you don't know. See, if any of you lack wisdom, ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. See, if we ask God, he'll give to us. God won't say, well, you stupid thing. He'll say, oh, you want wisdom? I'm glad to give you wisdom. I will gladly give it to you. Why? Because we don't have wisdom to get out of sin. We don't have wisdom to get out of death. Verse 6 goes on to say, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. You've got to ask in faith. You've got to ask that God has the wisdom, and when God gives you the wisdom, you've got to act on it. See, if you don't have faith in what God says to us, we'll get more into this, but if you don't have faith in what God says to you, you will still die in your sin. You can be saved, born again, and still die in your sin without ever having getting free of it just because you didn't listen to God. Says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. Listen, he knows how to get you out of your sin. He knows how to redeem you, how to sanctify you. He knows what you need to get out. But if you don't pay attention to him, and see, faith is I'm going to pay attention to God. Faith is I'm going to believe what God is telling me. Well, what's he going to tell you? Well, come to Jesus Christ. Cast all your care over on him. Put him first place in your life. If you do these things and act on the wisdom that God gives to us, we can change our life. But if we don't believe, if we don't receive the wisdom of God, and we know what he says, we say, oh, well, I'd rather do it this other way. Oh, you're like the waves of the sea. Whichever way the wind blows, you will go that direction. You know, the number one book sold in America is self-help books. I bet dieting books have got to be a close second. People are reading diet books all the time. They're coming out with this diet, that diet, this self-help program, that self-help program, and we are still the most depressed nation in the world. We are still on more medicine for depression than any other nation in the world. Why is it? Because we have so much knowledge and we lack wisdom. We have so much information, we don't know what to do with it. And God is trying to tell us you need to simplify things. You need to let Jesus become wisdom to you. Stop trying to figure everything out to the detail and just let Jesus be made wisdom to you and receive that wisdom that is in him from the Father. Amen. The next thing he says, Jesus is righteousness to us. This is so cool. Go to Matthew 5:20. It says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, This is a fascinating verse because we judge righteousness differently than how God judges righteousness. Our righteousness is based on worldly, natural standards. And that's what the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was. Well, if I do this, I was thinking this week, and just yesterday, I believe it was the Lord. I'm still meditating on it, but I believe it was the Lord saying, we are watching the failure and the imploding of PC understanding. Because we've had PC stuff jammed down our throat for 20, 25 years. You can't say this, you can't say that, this is right. And now we're finding out all the people that have promoted the PC talk are failing. And they're failing big time. I remember when Vice President Pence, they were asking him about whether he would go out to eat with the women that work for him. He said, I would never eat with them without my wife or one other person present. And everybody was laughing. This guy has biblical morals. Isn't he old-fashioned? Yeah, and then we find out about all these other guys. They were mocking him for having morality because they were PC. We've had a senator that was forced to resign, and he said he has always been a champion of women. Well, ask the women you groped. Ask the women you pushed up. Ask all these other women that are bringing all these accusations against you. Ask them if they feel like you're a champion for them. See, PC does not have the ability to change morality. All it is a veneer, and as long as I talk the talk, I'm okay. But see, only Jesus can change the heart. And the problem is the heart condition of people. That's the problem. That's the issue. It's not whether you're PC, it's your heart. And boy, they get you for the language. If you misspeak a little bit, they will nail you to the wall. The problem is their heart is being revealed, and their heart is just as selfish and just as dark because their heart is full of sin because they do not know the changing power of Jesus Christ. And they're lost. They're lost. And we're watching the collapse of it right now, of the whole PC movement. I believe that. We're watching the collapse of it. So our righteousness has got to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees because they're not entering the kingdom of heaven. And if we want to enter into the presence of God, the kingdom of God, we've got to receive a different kind of righteousness. This is why Jesus is righteousness. Now, I said this. Our righteousness is based on worldly, natural standards. Now, listen to this. Here's a revelation. God's righteousness is based on Jesus being one with the Father. God's righteousness is based on Jesus being one with the Father. See, if Jesus is our righteousness and Christ is in us and we're in Jesus, Jesus was righteous, not because he did everything correctly. He's righteous because he never lost fellowship with the Father. And our righteousness is in him because he never sinned. He never lost that righteousness with the Father. Now, when he was crucified, he goes, oh my God, why have you forsaken me? He lost that connection there. But it wasn't due to him. It was because he was taking on our sin. But he was raised from the dead by the glory or the righteousness of the Father because he had never done anything wrong. He was there illegally, and the Father raised him from the dead. And our righteousness is based on Christ's righteousness, that he was always one with the Father. Now, there's a lot, and I'm still unpacking that. But Jesus is one. That's why our righteousness is of him. That's why our righteousness is as filthy rags. We can't do enough right to get right with God because that nullifies Jesus. But the righteousness of Jesus is that he never forsook the Father. He was one with him in his prayers, in his living, in everything that he did. Jesus is God. Now, go with me. I want to back this up. Go with me to John chapter 1, because this is really exciting. Excuse me. John chapter 1, first five verses. In the beginning was the Word. Oh, yeah, we know that. Yeah, But now listen, but the Word was with God. Yeah, we know that. It was with God. Now listen, the Word was God. See, God and the Word are one. There's unity in the Word of God. See, this is wisdom. If you don't believe what God's dealing with you on, if you don't trust God's giving, God's solution, His wisdom, you're rejecting the Word, which means you're rejecting the wisdom of God, which means Jesus is not your wisdom. The Word was God. The Word is a person. Word's not an it. Word's not a thing. The Word isn't just something written on a piece of paper. The Word, He, is a person, was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In this Word of God is life, Zoe. It is God's very presence in the Word that He spoke, that He created all things, that this Word came to earth. Verse 5 says, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, if you go down to verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, I want to impress this on you. When Jesus became flesh, He was still God. Because the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. So Jesus in the earth was not separated from God. They're still one. Jesus never broke that righteousness. He was always one with the Father. Therefore, our righteousness can be of Him, because even though we've messed up, He hasn't. See, He's a better righteousness than what we can come up with, because I'm in Christ. He did everything right. Yeah, but the other day, I saw, but I'm in Jesus. When God looks at us, He sees Jesus. He doesn't see us and our weakness and our frailty. He sees the power and the strength and the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. Because we are in Him. Hallelujah. The third section. I'm going to continue this righteousness a little bit. But this third section, Jesus is become unto us sanctification. You know, when the Word became flesh, the Word was still with God. The Word still was God. The Word was in the world, and yet the world did not comprehend, or some of the translations say, overcome the Word of God. So the world tried to. It couldn't grasp God. It couldn't understand God. The world thinks we're foolish because we believe in a Savior, but they're dying in their sins. We're free. Hallelujah. Because we have the righteous one living in us. And we are living and moving and having our being in that righteous one. See, the world did not comprehend or overcome the Word. Jesus is the Word. And when we are born again, we are born of the Word. This Word, this Christ, this Spirit is still in God. So the Word in us is God, is in God, and that Word is in us, and that Word sanctifies us, or literally sets us apart from all the other stuff in the world. Because it's God. This is why Jesus said, I am in the world, or that He is in the world, but not of it. That we are in the world, but not of it. Well, how can we not be of it? Because the Word is in us. And now we are of God. We are set apart by the Word of God. That's why the Word is so crucial in your life. That's why we need to study it. We need to let that Word have its revelation in us and move in us and let Jesus Christ live in us and have His way in us. Because the more you do that, the more sanctified you become, the more set apart you become, until literally you can become invincible against the devil. Because grace is stronger than sin. And I'm telling you, you can get into a place in your life, regardless of age, of where the power and the grace of God in you are greater than anything that this world can throw against you. Moses was 120 years old when he went to be with the Lord. And the Bible says, his eye was not dimmed. What a way to go. Well, what did he die of? He went home. He just went home. You know, doctors on, because they say, well, we all die of something. Doctors have got to put down their heart stopped. At the very least, they've got to write something. They don't say died by faith. You know, they wouldn't accept that. You know, that's not a real way of people die. Yeah, they do it all the time. They die by faith. It's like, we shall live long and be prosperous and enjoy it to the fullness of our life. And when you're done, you can go home. Just don't get done early. Stay around. We need you. We want you. But I really believe we choose the timing of our death. We choose to go. And I believe there's a lot more people that cancer didn't kill them. They just got tired of fighting and they just decided to go home. They got tired of all this stuff and they just said, you know, why am I putting up with this? I'm going to be with Jesus. My body is weary. I'm just going to go home. And they can just choose to go home. I've seen it. I've seen it happen. So I know this is a real way of living and dying, to be with the Lord, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. But God has set us apart from the world. Now go to 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. It says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Isn't that good? And this is the victory that overcomes the world, by attending church every Sunday. No, it says, this is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith, our trust in God, our faith and confidence in the wisdom of God, in His righteousness, in our sanctification. And when you put those things together, you start overcoming things. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Hallelujah. You know, the enemy is under our foot. We're to tread on serpents and scorpions. Well, I just don't know how that happens. You need wisdom. Because the problem is you've been trying to figure out, now if I read the Bible for an hour a day and I do this, and they said, when you raise your hands, is that one hand or both hands? Is that at one at a time or you go right, left, right, left, right, left? Quit figuring it out. Worship God. Well, I just don't understand worship. I know. Why don't you understand worship? Can I get real picky here? Because you don't know God. So what? I know God. I believe. You know the facts about God. But I'm telling you, if you knew what He did for you, it'd be no problem at all. Oh, God, throw your arms. Go, God, thank you. Help me, God. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Help me, God. You have come into my life. Oh, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. Even a little baby, when you offer them something, stretches out their hands to receive it. You don't have to train a baby to grab hold of something that they want. But so many Christians, because we don't understand the God and we don't know the God and we don't have wisdom of what God has delivered us out of, God can offer us a present. We put our hands in our pocket. Oh, Lord, you can't receive. Listen, you cannot receive with your hands in your pocket because you can't grab hold of anything. And too many Christians are living with their hands in their pockets. Well, I don't want to be presumptuous. Get over it. I want to see you tomorrow morning, not be presumptuous. And when they bring that new car to your front door and say, baby, this is for you. I want to see you with your hands in your pocket. Thank you, dear. I really like the car. But I'm just going to be so humble. I don't want to presume that it's actually mine. I don't want to presume that you just, out of the goodness of your heart, just gave this to me. No, I'm not. It's like, what an affront to the person giving you the gift to not receive it. And we offend God all the time by not receiving what He has given to us. And we say, oh God, why don't you bless me more? Because you won't take what He's already offering. Listen, faith grows. Faith is not static. We grow from faith to faith. And you've got to start receiving some things of God so you can get ready to receive more things from God. Because if you won't receive the simple things, you won't receive the big things. Oh, hallelujah. That's good preaching. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, this is what Jesus is talking about. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Verse 5. Still in 1 John 5, who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes, trusts in, relies upon, leans on that Jesus is the Son of God. So we got to get that in the core of our foundation. Jesus is the Son of God. He's not a nice preacher. He's not a nice man. He's not a prophet. He's not any of the things that we acclaim him to be. He is the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he was never separate from God. Oh, man. I'm telling you, there's some powerful, powerful things in this. The fourth thing that Paul said, Jesus is redemption, has become redemption to us. Not only has Jesus paid our ransom, he is our ransom. And as we said last week, redemption from vines means literally a releasing for a ransom. When it says that Jesus is redemption, it's not just that Jesus is the ransom, although he was, but it's the result of the ransom being paid, which is our redemption, which is our liberty. We are free from the things of the world. We are free from curses. We are free from the dominion of sin and the power of sin. We are free from these things because redemption is the release resulting from a ransom paid. And you have to have faith that God has paid it all. When we finish up the bathroom and all that's done, now we're just waiting for the carpet to be installed next year. And he wrote on it, paid in full. I like that. Take the your life. And just let God write on it, paid in full. There's nothing more that God can do. He has done it all. He is Jehovah Jireh. He has already paid the price. And you can already walk out free because there's no debt any longer. There's no debt to sin. There's no debt to curses. There's no debt. We are free because Christ has set us free. Hallelujah. Go to John 17. Go to John 17, Gospel of John. 17, verse 14. It says, Jesus, man who talked in red letters, said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. See, there Jesus says it. They're not of the world. I am not of the world. Why? Well, Jesus is not of the world because he is the Word of God become flesh. But once you receive the Word of God, that separates from you from the world. And Jesus is saying, they're not of the world either. Why? I gave him your Word, Father. All you need to know is that Jesus is your Savior, that your sins are forgiven, and you become different. And all your former friends will look at you like you're weird. Like you came from another planet. Well, you did. We are aliens. The Bible says in this world. The world doesn't recognize us. What? We don't belong here anymore. We're busy living in a different world. That's our conflict. We're in the world. We're not of it. We haven't been removed yet to live where we're going to live, but yet we're still in the world. And the world looks at us and they're kind of like saying, why are you still here? I've had that said about me. You know, people have literally come, why are you still here? This is because God's not done with me yet. Well, I thought he'd be done with you long before this. Well, you thought wrong. Because you're not thinking like God thinks. I'd like a lot bigger amen for out of that, but see, they're not thinking according to the Word of God. They're thinking according to what they want to happen, and what they want to happen is not always what God wants to happen. You got to line up your thinking with what God says, not with what everybody around you says. Amen, hallelujah. So, Jesus is our redemption. I love this. Let's go and read 15 and 16 also. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And I'll go on with this 17. I didn't give that to Stephen, but it says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Set them apart, God, by your truth. Set them apart by your word. The more word you have, the more you are set apart, and the greater redemption you get to walk in, because you realize how free you are of the things of this natural world. And it says, who are they? They who believe on Jesus Christ are not of the world. And again in 16, he says, they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. He says it a couple times to be sure you get the point. And I've heard people preach about it. Well, we don't really know what Jesus was talking about. He's talking about being born again. Hello? He's talking about living in God. He's talking about not living like the world lives. Well, I just don't see how we can do that. Well, you need to go back to step one. You need to get wisdom. Jesus is made under your wisdom. And once you understand that Jesus has paid it all, then you get his righteousness, not your own, and then you get sanctified because you start living different and thinking different and being different because I am no longer of this world and I'm going to walk above this world. I'm not going to walk the way the world thinks. I'm going to walk according to how God thinks. Once you begin to do that, redemption kicks in. And all of a sudden, you realize, I am free. The world does not dominate me any longer. You start walking in the redemption that has been bought for you. Jesus said in John 16:33, says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me, in Christ, you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. See, as long as you're in Jesus, you've got peace. When the tribulation of the world starts afflicting you, I can say this one of two ways. You don't have peace. That's the easy way. So, yeah, I don't have peace. But the reason you don't have peace is you're not in Christ. Got to clear my throat on that one. I'm saying you are born again. You're not walking in him. You're not walking in your sanctification. You're letting the things of the world dominate you and control you and speak to you because you look at it and say, well, that's not possible. And God says all things are possible in me. And you start calling things impossible that God says, I got this. And you lose your wisdom. You lose your righteousness. You lose your sanctification. And then you have no power to walk in the liberty that you ought to have. Because you've fallen away from the wisdom of God. Can you see how all these things work together? It's Jesus is the whole package. And if we receive Jesus as wisdom, we can receive all these other things. Walking in our redemption is literally overcoming the world. Everything we need is found in Jesus Christ. It's like the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem, says. It says, our hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. See, every hope you have is met in Jesus Christ. And every fear that the world has is also met in Jesus Christ. We are a savor to the world. To those who are being saved, we're a fragrant fragrance. But to the world that is not being saved, oh, we stink. And we're repugnant to them. They don't like the smell because every time you walk in the room, to them it's a smell of death because they know. They know they don't have what you have. And so all they can feel is the fragrance of death all around them. And yet, if they would just turn, it would be life to them. It would be a fragrant, sweet smell. John 17:3, Jesus said, this is eternal life, Zoe, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is Zoe. This is what being born again is all about, to know God. To be intimate with him, to spend time with him. This is what Zoe is about. It's not about all this other stuff. It's about knowing God. It's about being one with him. Matthew 11:27, Jesus said again, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows that. Now think about it. All things have been delivered to me. I mean, we could just preach there for a year or two or three or 10 or 20. All things have been delivered to me. Whatever you need, it's in me. All things, heaven and earth, it's all in Jesus Christ. Everything has been put under his feet. Now, he said this, I like this, before the crucifixion and resurrection. See, now, how can he say that? Because he's God. We forget about that sometimes. We think about just Jesus being in the earth. Well, he was all man, but he's all God. He's still God. And he still knows he's God. So he says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. You can't know the Son as well as what the Father knows him. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. But you can't know the Father except for the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Well, I praise God the Son has chosen to reveal the Father to you. So now through Jesus we can know the Father, and by the Father he'll reveal us about the Son. Isn't that cool? We can know him. This is what being born again is all about. It's not about going to heaven when you die. It's not about being with the Lord for ages and eons to come. It's about knowing who God is. It's wisdom. It's wisdom. And so much of the church, we don't have the wisdom because we're just, well, I'm stuck in my situation and nothing will ever change. You need to know the God who has saved you and has paid your ransom. And you need to know your God will draw you out. Well, this very second, it's like what we were talking about in Sunday school. We had a person that got, someone prayed for him after church, was it last week? A couple weeks ago now, and over a situation, and they said when they prayed, they felt the anointing of God and felt the release. They said things didn't get better instantly, but they had peace in them that it would be all right. And the situation worked out fine. See, this is what we're talking about. It's knowing God. It's not that, well, I prayed yesterday and I still have the same situation today. But that doesn't say anything about faith or God. See, faith is, I know it's okay. I'm not waiting for my circumstances to change because God will change the circumstances. They're temporary, but I'm settled and established on the inside of me. I know what's going on, and I know I win. Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, the Zoe. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, Jesus isn't trying to be mean. What he's trying to say is, there is no other way you can reach God. There is no other way you can be born again. There is no other way that you can overcome the world except through me. And people today say, well, Jesus is just being mean. Listen, if you're in a building and all the doors are locked and the building's on fire and someone says, here's the door over here, is he being mean to you? No. He's saying, this is the way out. There's only one door open. That's the way of escape. And that's what Jesus is saying. He says, no one can come to the Father except through me. He's saying, there is no other access. There is no other way. There is no other word that you can hear that will bring you into a proper relationship with the Father. John 14, verse 8, Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. It's all we ask. Jesus, just show us the Father. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? You know, it's amazing how many Christians have been in church, have heard the word, have given their heart to the Lord over and over and over again. And their prayer is still, God, show yourself to me. Show yourself to me. Jesus is saying, how long have I been with you? How long has God blessed you? How long has he made provision for you? How long has God kept you safe from harm? How long, and yet we're still asking God, show yourself to me. See, knowledge about God does not, how do I say it? The wisdom of God does not come in the information you know. It comes in the relationship that you have. And if you constantly call God a liar and disbelieve his word, it's hard to build a relationship that you can trust. And then we turn around and blame God. Well, show yourself to me. God says, I've been faithful, haven't I? Well, yes, you have. Have I ever let you down? No, you haven't. Your word's always been true. As long as I'm obedient and following your word, it's always been right for me. God, show yourself to me. He says, how long have I been with you? What is it going to take for you to believe that Jesus is God? How long is it going to take for you to actually believe what God says to you? And by believing, I mean act on it. That it changes your life to be a believer. To be a believer is not just to have correct doctrine. Now, if you know me, I believe doctrine is important. I believe you need to have correct doctrine. But you don't get into heaven by having correct doctrine. You don't know God by having correct doctrine. I can point to you hundreds of people that I know probably that have the correct doctrine and don't know God. And I can show you other people, their doctrine is so messed up. I just want to say, oh God, help them. Help them get it right, God, please. And yet they know God. Confuses the bejiggers out of me. I just say, God, this doesn't make sense to me. He says, I know. You see, God's looking for faith, not doctrine. I'm like a lot of people. I want to get everything lined up in the proper way. God just wants you to run through the door. He just wants you to come home. He just wants you to recognize who He is and be obedient to Him. And God's happy with it. He doesn't sweat the small stuff. I still do sometimes. Verse 10 in John 14. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The things I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. See, Jesus is speaking words to us. He says, if you don't believe my word, how can you believe in me? You've got to believe that what Jesus is telling you in the Bible, in the Spirit, that these are not just words that Jesus is making up to be convenient or make himself important at the moment. These are words coming from the Father. These are coming from God through Jesus to us, written down by men, so we can know him. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. But he says, you've got to believe. Sometime in whatever situation you are in, you have got to reach the point, Lord, I believe you. I believe you more than the circumstances. I believe you more than the ups and downs of my life. I believe you more than all the contrary voices that are screaming and yelling. God, I believe you. And settle it and establish it in your life. He says, if you don't believe the words, believe what I've done. If you say, well, God, your word just overwhelms me. That's why he gave us stories. That's why he gave us healings. That's why he displayed himself. So, well, I just have a hard time believing that God will heal me. Well, can you point to me one time in the Bible, in the Scripture, where anybody did not get healed that came to Jesus? No, they all got healed. See, if you don't believe my word, believe what I've done. Did you ever see anybody come to Jesus and Jesus said, I'm sorry, you're not good enough to get into heaven. You're not good enough to be born again. Is there any example of that in Scripture at all? No, there's not. So why do we come to God? If you don't believe his word that your sins are forgiven, believe him for what he's done. The woman, the harlot, the prostitute, caught in the very act of adultery. The very act of adultery. That doesn't mean before and after. That means they were in bed doing it. They drag her out. Now, maybe she grabbed a sheet. Maybe she didn't. But they drug her out of that bed, threw her down in Jesus, and Jesus condemned her to hell. No, he didn't, did he? He said, I find no fault. Because he didn't come to judge. He came to forgive. But he told the woman, when all the accusers walked away, he told the woman, now go, don't sin anymore. Stop doing what you're doing. You know it's wrong. I hope you got the point today. You know. What you do in Vegas that you think is secret, it's not secret to God. Whatever you try to hide, God already knows. Repent. This is my doctrine. Repent in private so that you don't have to repent in public. I apologize to all the people who might have been offended by what I did. That's not an apology. God, forgive me, for I am a sinner. For I have messed up with God and with my fellow person, fellow man. That's repentance. It's not all this hokey stuff that we get by today. Well, they repented. No, they didn't. They're just sorry they got caught. I pray that prostitute repented. She changed her ways. The woman at the well did. She repented. Think about it, the only friends she had in that town were the men. That's why she came to the well alone, because the other women didn't want her around. She came to the well and Jesus met her. She said, "What are you, a stranger, a man, talking to me for?" Now, a different way to look at that is, you're here at the well when I'm here. What do you want? How much are you going to pay me to do what I've done with the other men? How much money are you going to give me? Jesus, I'm not interested in that. He said, if you knew who I was, you would be asking me for a drink, not me for you. You'd be asking, Jesus, how much can I pay you to get me saved? How much can I pay you? How much can I do for you to forgive me of my sins? If you knew who Jesus was. She says, okay, tell me who you are. And she believed his word. Not having seen anything, she just believed the word that Jesus spoke. Remember Jesus, when he appeared to the disciples, he told Thomas, blessed are those who see and believe, but more blessed are those who believe without seeing. See, it's better to believe the word of God. It's better to trust Jesus. His word is true. Because his word was with God. And his word is God. When God speaks to us, he's speaking life to us if we will hear the wisdom in him. Amen. Let's stand up. Well, Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that Jesus is the Word made flesh. And he was born in the earth, all man, all God. We thank you, Father, that this man, God, loved us, that he died for us, willing to become for a moment separate from the Father, to be dead as a mere mortal, but yet he's still God, taking our punishment. Father, we thank you that you raised him from the dead, that in him we would have new life. We thank you, Lord, for this baby that was born in a manger, that has become king, with all authority in heaven and earth being given to him, and that we are seated in heavenly places with him. Father, we praise you for this transference of your person, of your kingdom, of your nature to us who believe. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Merry Christmas.